On this Palm Sunday, y'all got your palms? You're going to want to hold on to those. We're going to have fun in a little bit. Before we get started, I just want to hit real quickly one thing. If you were planning on volunteering for the Easter egg hunt, please let us know. We know we have people that have done it a lot, and so you're kind of like, whatever. But for the staff, we look at the numbers and go, you can save me a heart attack if you would actually just go ahead and sign up. I would appreciate that very much. If you've been thinking about it, do it. It's a great time. We're looking forward to this Saturday, celebrating and loving on our community at our Easter egg hunt. So this morning, as you know, it is Palm Sunday. There we go. And Palm Sunday is all about the enthronement of the king, okay? Any of you watch when King Charles got, the crown and the whole thing? Anybody see that, I stay up middle of the night or saw pieces of it. There's lots of ceremony that goes with that. There's ritual that communicates about that. And in a very deep sense, this time, this Sunday, plays into that idea. There's a lot of ritual and a lot of things they're doing that for us, we go, okay. But for them, it would have meant, there's a new king in Jesus. This is an important story in the life of the church. We have lots of important stories we put into the calendar, Christmas and Easter and Palm Sunday and Pentecost and those sort of ones. So this morning I want to do something a little different. I want to read a part of this to you, read and put some of it up on the screen. And then I want to tell you the story, because all of the Bible stories, before they were ever written down, were told. And so there's something about turning on our imaginations and listening to the story in that sense that I think can be powerful for us. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. And I'm going to kind of read, and then we'll put the important parts. Some of the parts we're going to talk about up there today. So, Matthew 21, beginning at verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, and then we'll, there. "Say to the daughter Zion, see your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him, and those that followed him shouted, and here we go, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. The whole city, there's a big crowd, now there's a whole city, was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" Okay? So this all circulates around this piece. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You got your palm branches? By the way, my name's Craig. I'm the lead pastor. For those of you that are new, it's been a busy week, man. Reese wasn't the only one hauling chairs. I encourage and sometimes coerce participation of the congregation during sermons, and you're going to get coerced. You're going to need this palm branch. So let's say this together. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That was pretty good, okay? But this is the coming of the King, the Savior of the world, the one that is going to change everything, the Messiah, and for the Jews in Israel, the one that will get rid of Rome, if they believed, and all of those sorts of things. So now say this like eternity matters when we do this. Let's try it again. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Absolutely, that's what it's all about. Yeah, holy party. So here's the deal. Every time I say Hosanna, you're going to say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Don't look at me like that. You can do this. You're all like, I don't know. Get out. So you're going to keep your palm close. So I'm going to say Hosanna, and you're going to say, "Wonderful. All right, we're ready to do this." So I want to kind of now tell you the story a little bit, and those of you who are regulars know that I believe in an active, sanctified imagination, and every year I kind of do this with several things. I do this with Easter a bit as well. So let's kind of set the scene, help you with some of the historical stuff. It's Passover in Israel, and there is no way for me to communicate to you how excited people would be about this. This celebrates the passing of the angel of death over the Israelites just before they come out of slavery and into freedom, right? And so really, really big deal. And they would do this with people from all over the world would come. Every Jew would say, if they couldn't get there this year, next year in Jerusalem to have this. And everyone who was within a certain distance was required to be in Jerusalem for this. So this is bigger than like, you know, Christmas and Easter and, you know, Pentecost and Good Friday and 4th of July and Thanksgiving, all rolled into one. It's bigger than that. There's so much exciting that's exciting about this. And so Jerusalem would be packed, okay? Sit close to each other for a minute. Yeah, you're Americans. Unless you're related, you're like, nope, ain't doing that. But they'd be so packed that they'd have to sit, they'd bump into each other, all of that sort of thing. And there was no place to sleep. So for the second time, there's no room in the inn for Jesus, you know? And he literally goes to probably spend the night in Bethphage with Lazarus, who he had raised from the dead, okay? And there would have been thousands of sacrifices going on. So like there's blood coming out everywhere as it drains out of that because everyone's come with a sacrifice to be a part of that. And then there's this kind of interesting sort of thing that happens as Jesus and his disciples are moving towards Jerusalem to come into Jerusalem for Passover, where all of a sudden Jesus says, hey, I want you to go ahead of us and you'll find a donkey there, untie it and bring it to me. Kind of sounds like Jesus is a thief, right? You know, grand theft donkey, I don't know. So this is why we have that part about, oh yeah, and if somebody asks you, tell them and I'll give you so that it won't be. We have a judge who was in our 8 o'clock service when I got to this part and said, grand theft donkey, I think he was gonna lose it. So they get the donkey, you know, and they bring it to Jesus, and then begins kind of this process that looks like a coronation to them. So they put their cloaks on the donkey so that Jesus has a place to sit, right? And then it records that people began to put branches down and their cloaks down on the ground. So in the ancient world, the lower your status, the more likely you had to touch the ground. So if you were a slave, you didn't have shoes, right? Y'all got shoes today? Everybody got shoes? Okay, good. And then if you were a little more prosperous and you would have shoes of some sort, you know, and then if you were like really good, if you're like a king, then even the animal that you're riding on should not touch the ground, which is why they're putting these palm branches down and they're putting their cloaks down. And so Jesus begins this winding journey down into Jerusalem towards the Eastern Gate in that place. And so you can imagine at this point, he's tying into this idea of a new king that is coming, right? Because a new king would come when a city was conquered, would come in on a horse, if it was kind of a military sort of thing, and it's like, okay, straighten up or you're going to lose your head. But if the king was coming in a peaceable sense, he would ride a donkey because a donkey represented peace. It was kind of in there. So Jesus is now on this donkey, and they're beginning to treat him like the king as he's moving towards Jerusalem in there. And so here's what takes us to the next level. The belief was at this time that the Messiah would reveal himself at Passover. So there's already a sense of expectation. Will this be the year the Messiah shows up? I don't know. What do you think? Other years he hasn't, but maybe this is the one. And there's been these rumors going around about, I got this guy called Jesus, and he's doing miracles. There are people who are blind who can see, and people who are lame who now dance, and there's lepers that have been cured, and he's doing all kinds of things that a Messiah would do, and they're just kind of excited about that. And so you can see them begin to say, is this the Messiah? Is this the one? And now, not only that, he's coming into Jerusalem like a king would come into Jerusalem. And that's how they thought. That was the primary way to think of Messiah for them. And so you can get that the rumors began to spread through Jerusalem at that time. It said it started out with a big crowd, and by the time it got to the city, all of Jerusalem was enthralled in this. Think about how this must have worked. This is the rumor mill at its best. Can you see somebody who's working in their shop and they're doing their thing, and all of a sudden their friend goes, hey, George. George is not a good Jewish name, but it's all I can think of. Hey, George, you, Jesus is coming, and he's riding on a donkey, and people are putting palm branches down and their coats down, and oh, and by the way, there's this rumor that this guy Lazarus was dead, and Jesus raised him from the dead, and I think Lazarus is with him. So this whole thing about Messiah and seeing a guy that was dead and is now alive, you know, you can see that guy going, oh my goodness, we can't miss this. This is once in a lifetime, right? The Messiah is coming in. He's going to declare himself. Hey, Martha, that's a better Jewish name. Load up all the kids. Get them ready. Wake them up. And they begin to gather up all the kids in the family. The Messiah is coming. I think this is it. The king is going to be here, and we have got to see this thing. Once, don't look at me like, oh, that's kind of cool. You know, this is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is coming in. Amen. Hosanna. Little slow on the pickup there. You'll get better as we go along. Okay, so they gather up all the kids. They wake up the ones that are asleep. They're teary-eyed, you know, and kind of coming along. And they grab Grandpa because they don't want anybody to be lost, right? You know, they put the little one up on their shoulders. And they began to move towards the entrance and the path there in Jerusalem. And as they're going along, you can see at some point the father's thinking, oh no, we don't have anything to lay down on this. We don't have our coats on or anything like that. So they start whacking off branches, right? And it's not just him, it's everybody. I'm telling you, if you're a landscaper in Jerusalem after this, days are going to be good. Because all the palm branches are cut down and whacked down so they can get that. And they're carrying their palm branches with them, and they begin to go to the place. And it's kind of like a parade, you know? You ever been to a parade? Some of you need a little more fun in your life, okay? So they're waiting there for him to come, you know, and here's the deal. Israel, for almost all of its history, there have been prophets that would rise up and speak for God. And it has been 400 years since God has spoken for generations. Has God forgotten us? Is the Roman occupation a punishment for what we did? What is going on? And all of a sudden, there's this guy, Jesus, that heals the sick and raises the dead, and he's coming in like a king, and this is going to be it. Everything is going to change. So you can imagine as that father looks down, waiting for Jesus to come, waiting the path is open, and holding on to his branch with this and watching the kids. Hey, get back here. Got to make room for Jesus. And you begin to see the beginnings of the crowd. It's kind of like when you go to a parade and the cops are on their motorcycles, you know, and you see it. Oh, good. The kids, you know, when your kids are little, like, yay, it's coming. And so it begins to move towards them in some sort of way. And I think if we could look at the crowd, I don't know whether this is just holy imagination. I'm just kind of filling in the blanks. I don't know that it's right, but I don't know that it's wrong either. I imagine at the beginning of that crowd, the ones leading the way and guiding them were people who were once blind and then met Jesus, and now they see. Because they're the ones guiding the path. I can see. I can do this. Don't you think it was like that? I don't know what came after that. You know, maybe the next person back was maybe some of the lepers, you know? They got a shirt kind of like my son did when he was in middle school, says free hugs. I think the leper's motivation may be different than his motivation, but you know, they're hugging people and embracing them in that moment and waiting for them. And then maybe after that are the people who were lame that Jesus healed. I think they're just dancing before the Lord, you know? Don't look at me like that. You're going, please don't let him dance. Please don't let him dance. You know, if I had been lame, you know, and in that culture, if you were lame, you were reduced to begging, and one day I encountered Jesus, and he made me walk again, I would dance. It would be ugly, but I would dance before the Lord, don't you think? That would just be what it would be like. And I don't know, maybe after that Jesus is coming, and I think that the two that are next to him is probably the woman caught in adultery and the woman at the well. He said, these are my people, because everybody else would have rejected them. And Jesus is like, these are my people. These are my people, you know, as he came into that place. And I imagine it bringing up the rear, the crowd at the rear. I imagine there's this dude called Lazarus. And he's like, yep, I was dead for 3 days and now I'm alive. You want to talk about an important miracle? I mean, in Jesus' day, there were all kinds of magicians that would reproduce some of the miracles he did, and it would make it look like, you know, how you can fix it. You ever seen a really good magician? You walk away going, how did they do that, right? And they would do that sort of thing. But there is nobody that can fake being dead for 3 days and then brought back to life. Amen? And they begin to realize that this indeed must be the Messiah. It dawns on someone in the crowd pretty soon. They recognize, they go, Hosanna. Better, you're getting better, you're getting better. You know, so I imagine it started with just a one little person that kind of dawned on, this is the Messiah. And Hosanna means save us, right? So it's kind of, there you go. And so they begin to move through the crowd, and pretty soon it spreads from one to the next person is saying, Hosanna. And then more and more and more, and pretty soon the whole crowd is waving palm branches and saying, Hosanna. Yes. You see, a palm branch represented victory as well. If you ever looked at Roman, like the things they put on if you win the Olympics, you know, it was made out of branches like this because it represents victory. And so here is Christ, the victorious Messiah that's coming to be amongst us. And Hosanna. Yes. And I imagine that parade wasn't limited to just those people. I suspect that all of heaven, I suspect the angels and the heavenly army are like, yes! And somebody probably said, Hosanna! Yes, what a moment that must have been for them. I wish I could capture that for you. It would have been such a powerful experience. But there's some important teaching that comes out of that as well. First, let's back up. Jesus is King. Amen. King of kings and Lord of lords. He's over all emperors and all prime ministers and all presidents and all rulers of any sort. That this represented the enthronement of the king, and Jesus is king. Amen. I hope he's your king. And the kingdom of God is not a democracy. Have you ever noticed that? You know? Oh, the kingdom of God is not a democracy. Okay, good. We just needed to make sure, because he is king and we are not. And that's good news for us. And then the kingdom of God, the kingdom of our God has come to earth is what's represented in this. Jesus has finally revealed himself. I mean, we all look at when he was born, we say, oh, the king has come. That's great. But people didn't know it. It wasn't going anywhere. This is where he's come out and he say, you're right. I am the king. I am the king over all of these things that happen in our world. So, it has come in so many ways. There's actually a couple of different ways people deal with this. Some the confusion that the kingdom of God will come when Jesus returns. This is what I call the hunker down mentality, right? They're all hung up on when is Jesus going to come and all of that. And they're kind of like just waiting for Jesus to come in the hopes that nothing bad will go wrong between now and then. That is not the way he talked about his kingdom. The other is that we will bring the kingdom of God by making unbelievers follow the kingdom rules, right? If we could just make enough laws and do enough things, and then maybe the kingdom of God would come, we'd make them obey what we want to do. But here's the deal. God's kingdom has already come in Jesus Christ. He is here amongst us, and he is working with us. And so here's what I know for sure. I know for sure that my thing doesn't work very well. The church, you and I, is the physical manifestation of Jesus' kingdom on earth. The church is the physical manifestation of Jesus' kingdom on earth. Amen. Okay, look to the person next to you and say, you are the physical manifestation of the kingdom on earth. That's kind of hard to say, isn't it? Physical manifestation of the kingdom of God on earth. I know that because in the 8 o'clock service, I flubbed it like 3 times in a row. I couldn't say it. They were laughing at me. So... So God's kingdom is here amongst us. I think of this a little bit like an embassy. Have you ever been to an embassy where you have to like your passport or something like that? An embassy represents actually the ground of the country they represent, right? So the Brazilian embassy in Washington, D.C., that ground does not belong to the United States. It belongs to Brazil. And the same for ours. Our embassy in Germany doesn't belong to Germany. It belongs to the United States. And the laws of that country apply in that place. And so we are the outpost. You and I are the outpost. We live differently because of what Jesus has done in our lives and because we are a part of that kingdom, okay? So the church is a physical manifestation of Jesus' kingdom on earth. Think about that. You are the physical manifestation, the physical representation of the kingdom of God on earth. That's a pretty big deal, okay? Then Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. It is in this world, but it is not of this world. Its source is not that. In fact, it's really, really clear in John where he says, Jesus answered, this is about to take him away, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting. A lot of Christians doing that. That I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not of this world. He says it twice. That's an important thing in the way Hebrews write. It's called inclusio, and it's the idea of kind of say this first thing, and you say the same thing again at the end. It says, this is all one thought. This is all together. This is really important. Anything in the Bible where they repeat themselves, it means this is really, really important. And so for us, sometimes I think we keep trying to turn it into the kingdom of this world, where Christianity can be about power or privilege or rights or me first. That is not God's kingdom. And it's not, that's the kingdom of this world. And he said, my kingdom is not of this world. In fact, I think Jesus' kingdom is countercultural. I think it's different from the world around us. It's the opposite in many ways of the kingdom of this world. It's counter to those ways. And here's how I know this. Because God is constantly stretching us and growing us in new ways to live like Jesus. Okay? And here's the bad news, folks. Jesus has the right to grow you, to stretch you, to make you feel uncomfortable, to make you feel awkward. You notice how the amens kind of went down as I kept going? Start out with one, it's like, okay, I don't know where you're going with all this. But he can do that. In fact, one of the things I love about the authenticity of the scripture is the disciples were confused by Jesus all the time. That's good news because Jesus sometimes confuses the tar out of me. Amen? I mean, some of you are like, I'll follow him, but it's like, help me figure this out. In fact, Jesus' kingdom stretches us because he asks us to love people we don't want to love. Amen. Or accept people we find hard to accept. Makes us feel uncomfortable. People Jesus loved and embraced. We have a really strong ministry to people in poverty and homelessness and all of that. But I'm just going to confess to you, that was a journey for me. When I first began to get involved with homeless people, they made me feel uncomfortable. I felt awkward. I didn't know what to say. A lot of them have issues in their lives, and I couldn't fix the issue. And I lived in a world where the way I relate to people is I fix stuff. More you should say amen right there, okay? Because I've talked to you. You know. And so it was a journey for me, and the more I got exposed to them and the more the Lord pushed me into that, the more I became comfortable with them, the more it became something that was, and the more I began to see why Jesus loved them, and I began to see that Jesus gave his life for them as well. Amen? Amen. And that was really a good thing God did in me, because my first church was in the inner city, okay? And we had lots of homeless people. And I'm telling you, God has the right to stretch you in all kinds of ways, to challenge you to grow, to get you out of your comfort zone, however you want to say this. Again, we're real quiet when we get to these topics. So, followers of Jesus, we have signed up for the life and the rules and the ethics and the mission of the kingdom of God. Amen? Okay, so here we go. Jesus' kingdom embraces sinners, misfits, outsiders, and outcasts. Amen. Yes, all of those sorts of people that it's hard for us. This is the cultural war we want to be a part of. Loving people that society has rejected, crossing the cultural lines. Jesus hung out with all of the wrong people, for the religious leaders of his time. That's what it's all about, is being different from our world that wants to throw people away for whatever reason, okay? In fact, one of the reasons I think we struggle with authenticity in America is because if you reveal the wrong thing, people throw you away. Oh, you're not, I'm not comfortable with you. You can't, you know, all of those sorts of things. And so this kingdom of God is for all of these people. That's who he was with. He spent time with sinners. With tax collectors, he ate with them. Okay, in our culture, you can have a casual meal with somebody and just go away. But in their culture, when you ate with somebody, you said, this is my friend, this is my good friend, and I embrace them. He talked to a Samaritan woman. You know how much is wrong with that? She was a woman, she was a Samaritan, and she was living a very sinful life, you know? And yet he spent time and talked and redeemed her ultimately. He defended a woman who was caught in adultery. And not only did he defend a woman who was caught in adultery, he apparently embarrassed and shamed those who had brought him to her. Brought her to him, yeah, whatever, and all of that. He spent time with all kinds of people like that. He healed the blind and the lame who people thought were that way because of the sin in their life. He healed lepers by touching them. So important, because no one would touch a leper. They had to ring a bell and say, unclean, unclean, unclean. And they, not even their family or anything, they couldn't touch any of those people. And so several people, you know, like blind and cripples, he would just speak the word and they would heal, but not lepers. He touched them and he healed them. Jesus was hanging out with all of those people. And that is what it is to be for us. The message that we received this morning is Jesus is King. And we live in his kingdom. Amen. And we live by his rules and his purpose. Amen. Hosanna! All right. And then, Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom of peace. Shalom, God's peace, not fake peace where I don't want to have conflict, but a peace that changes the world. I love in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, blessed are the peacekeepers, right? Not the peace makers, not the peacekeepers. Peace will be peacemakers, not peacekeepers. You know what the difference is? Peacekeepers go to a place where there already is peace and try and keep everybody calm. Peacemakers go to war zones and bring the shalom of Christ to bring peace in those difficult sorts of places. And the interesting sort of thing about that story is the last bit of it. All of the ones before that, they get something. You shall inherit the earth. That's a pretty good deal. You know, and it comes to this one, and they don't get anything. All it says, and you will be called the children of God. Amen. Just recognition that that's what you are, right? You know? And yet, that recognition is so important. All of you who have kids understand this already. That time when your kid is doing something and you're like, yes, that's my boy. That's my girl. Amen? Amen. Yeah. Do you know that God does that when you're a peacemaker? Is he recognize? He says, hey, devil, did you see that one? That's my child down there. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We have a kingdom that's a kingdom of peace, of shalom in Christ. And then Jesus' kingdom is now and not yet. That is to say, the kingdom has come in you, and you are the kingdom wherever you go. You take Jesus. But it's not fully here in the sense that we would normally think. There is more to come because Scripture records that one day Jesus is coming back again. Okay? And this time he is going to split the eastern sky, not come through the eastern gate. And he is going to be known as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In fact, Scripture says, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? Amen. Hosanna! Okay, so until then, the church does not exist for us. We exist for the world. I wish the church existed for us. It would make a really good club, right? We're all loving on each other, and if you don't play by the rules or you're an outcast or you're not quite right, then you can't be in here. But then it'd probably be just me. And I'd be out if you knew what my stuff was. But we exist to serve the world, to fulfill the mission of Christ in the world. And do you know what the mission was for him? He would go to a cross to lay down his life for you and for me. Come, Good Friday, 7 o'clock here, and we'll take the journey to the cross. That he loved us so much that his mission was not to be for himself, but to be for the Father. In fact, hear this, Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. That's shocking, isn't it? You remember what he said? Hey, Father, if there's a plan B, could we check that out for a minute? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Can I tell you something? It's okay to struggle with the will of God. It's okay to say to God, Lord, I don't want to go there. I don't want to do that. So long as at the end of it you say, not my will, but yours be done. Change me. Change my heart. Take me where you want to take me. We exist for the world that we might be used for the kingdom of God. So those who are going to be baptized, you may want to go now and get ready. The last thing, two awkward questions. First one is this. Whose side are you on?
Amen.
Whose side are you on? Hosanna! Yeah, you're kind of thinking about this one. Are you on God's side? Are you on the kingdom of God? Or are you not on that side? And if you are not on God's side, can I tell you, even this morning, you can become a follower of Jesus. All you have to do is ask him to come into your heart. Your life will be way better. Okay, it's not the prosperity gospel. You're not going to get rich or anything like that. But your life, the real abundant life, will be better with Christ. And all you got to do is ask him. Doesn't come in, cleanse your past. Everybody has a past, even people who say they don't. Okay, and let him take charge of your life and join the kingdom. And then the second one, what are you doing to bring his kingdom to this world? What are you doing? If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a part of it, what are you doing? Where are you giving your life away for things that matter for eternity? Where are you serving in ways that no one can give back to you? Where are you laying your life down for the kingdom of God? We want to introduce to you some people this morning that are committed to following Jesus. We are going to celebrate baptism together. I'm going to introduce you to these folks in just a little bit when we baptize them, but I want to quickly cover baptism. We hear a lot that baptism is a public proclamation of your faith in Christ, and it is that, absolutely. But it is more than that, okay? It is also the rite of initiation. In the early church, this was how you joined the church. You became a follower of Jesus, you got baptized, and that made you a part of his kingdom. It is an outward sign of an inward grace. Being baptized doesn't save you, but it is a representation of what God has done in your life that makes you saved, that you do to be baptized, amen? Does that make sense, okay? It's a means of grace, which means it's a sacrament. And we have two sacraments. We have the Lord's table and baptism. I have a friend from seminary that likes to say, something happened in the water. Amen. Talk to people all the time, they get baptized. They tell me, Pastor, I did it just because you said I should do it. But something happened in the water. I've been changed. It's an encounter with the living God. And then it's a symbol of the new creation. You've heard me say this before. When someone goes down, it represents death, like you're going into a grave, right? And when they come up, it is resurrection moment. They're raised to new life in Christ. And you're going to go, Hosanna! Yes, I expect you to shout and holler and make all kinds of noise. Okay, there's several places in Scripture where it says they shouted or they were very loud, okay? We're going to do that together in this moment. Number two, so death and then resurrection is the second part of it. And then it represents washing, the washing away of sins. One of the beauties of relationship with Christ is to feel clean again. And I've told you before, and I'm going to do this, my last baptism before I retire, because you can't fire me at that point, I'm putting a little soap in the water. It'll be bubbling pretty good, so we're going to do that. And then finally, you're sealed. What that means is that God has put his seal on you, that you can't be harmed, that you are his and you belong to him because of the vows you took. It's a symbol, ultimately, of the fact that we belong to him. We believe in symbols when we make covenant. I have a ring on my finger because almost 40 years ago, I stood before the church and pledged that I would be with Jody for the rest of my life. And I have marked my body with this thing, and many of you have marked your bodies with the symbol of the covenant you've made. So the symbol of the covenant with Christ is baptism. And you hear me say to you from time to time, remember your baptism. Remember your baptism. Remember whose you are and who you belong to. Amen?
Amen.
All right, you ready to celebrate baptism?
Yeah.
All right. Let me pray real quickly, okay? It just dawned on me. I need to ask God's blessing on this time together. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we rejoice in you. We've celebrated in holy party together. And Father, we're reminded that Jesus sanctified these waters through his baptism. We ask that you bless this water and those who are baptized in it. May it cleanse them, may it give them cleansing in this life, Father. Fill them with your Spirit as they are raised to new life. May they know that they are loved as children of God and safe in your presence. And we ask this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Hey, church family, thank you so much for watching this video. We hope that God is inspiring you and working in your life. If so, make sure you send this video to a friend so that they can be impacted by the good news of the gospel as well. Make sure you like and subscribe to the channel so that you don't miss a single video. And as always, we hope that God is continuing to work and move in your life. Thanks again for watching. God bless.